Okay. All right, it's good to be here tonight. I want to welcome everyone back out to Marble Baptist Church for our evening worship service. And we'll continue our study tonight in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We were in 1 Timothy chapter 1 last week. And the title of the message this evening is kind of a weird one. Maybe shocking, I don't know. But the title of the message is, Why I Love Donald Trump. And Joe Biden, and everyone else. Why I love Donald Trump, and Joe Biden, and everyone else. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're only looking at 8 verses tonight because we've been trying to go a chapter at a time. Sometimes that's just so much to try to pack in. You have to kind of race through things. And really, this chapter is broken down into two completely different subjects, really, in this chapter. And so, we'll be looking in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If you remember from last week, the letter of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy in around 64 AD. And that should be a reminder, or you should remember that date from this morning, 64 AD. Remember, July 64 AD is when Rome burned, when this persecution breaks out. Who's the emperor at this time in Rome? Nero, okay? That's very applicable to what we're reading tonight. So Paul's writing to Timothy in 64 AD. Timothy is in the city of Ephesus. And we talked last week over this term, or this phrase I used, of ecclesiastical home economics. And that's kind of a big term. But really what we're talking about is this, is how the house of God should be ran. How should you operate the house of God? How should the house of God be ran? And he's writing this to Timothy, who's pastoring the church there at Ephesus. And Timothy, as we talked about last week, has a very tough assignment. A lot of things are out of order at Ephesus, and so for that reason, it's not unlike our situation today. A lot of things today are very out of order. And so Timothy is given this tough assignment. We have a tough assignment today as Christians in this society and in this culture. But I want to go ahead and begin by reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's hold in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you for the clarity of your word, the truthfulness, God, of your word. And God, we know that today there's just so many competing voices. There's so much chatter. There's so much manipulation and marketing and all these things that are taking place. And God, it would be so easy today, even for us as Christians, to get sucked into this. God, to not really understand the truth for what it is, but God, to really be presented, as C.S. Lewis said, to errors or two falsehoods, that we will be repelled by one and just lean right into the other one, like shooting two arrows at someone, and to avoid one, they step into the other. And God, we see that today. And so God, I pray that your word now, as it has the power to do, would just cut through all the garbage and the fluff and God, all the error and the deception, and help us, God, to see accurately, God, what we are to do, how we are to live our lives, how we are to conduct ourselves in relation to our fellow man, in relation to at every level, whether it's our neighbor, whether it's our coworker, our classmate, whether it's our family member, someone here in our community, or whether it's our national leaders, that God, we would know how we are to conduct ourselves here in the house of God and as children of God in every relationship, in every interaction, in every circumstance. And God, your word can really give us instruction that is that all-encompassing, and that is that true and that applicable to our lives. And I pray we would see that tonight. Thank you, God, for your word. We pray your blessing upon it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So first of all, first importance, the house of God. How should the house of God be ran? How should it be operated? The house of God, first importance, should be a house of prayer. And there's four words we see there in verse 1. When it says, I exhort therefore, first of all, of first importance, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's four different words that are referring to prayer. Those supplications, what that's saying is we need to make requests to God. You know, we've talked before about, you know, our prayers shouldn't just be like our laundry list of things that we want God to do for us. Our checklist is saying, God, please do this, please do this, please do this. It shouldn't just be requests, but our prayers should definitely include requests and appealing to God, saying, God, there's things I cannot do, in humility, saying, God, please help me. There are things I cannot do. I pray that you would work these things out. And so we bring our request before God as an act of humility. You also see other terms there of prayers or addressing or speaking to God. You also see the term intercession, and this is a conversation with God. We can converse with God. What this brings to mind for me is, you remember Abraham? You remember the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? As God looked down over the cities and Abraham began to ask Him and say, would you spare the city for 50 righteous people? This conversation between Abraham and God. Or maybe Moses interceding for the children of Israel as their leader. That's what comes to mind as I think about this intercession, this conversation with God that we can have. Now, I'll tell you what's crazy about this is I don't typically... This is how crazy this is when we understand that we can pray. Everything about this is to be a house of prayer. This is all about prayer. The fact that we can pray is unbelievable. I'm not of the habit of going in my backyard and I have tons of fire ants. I don't typically communicate with my fire ants. I don't converse with them. I don't flip rocks over and pick up worms and converse with those worms. Now, I say that, it sounds ridiculous for me to say that, but let me assure you of this. I am far closer, as a living being, as a creature, I'm far closer in relation to those fire ants or to that worm than I am to God. Why would I want to go talk to a worm? Well, why would God want to talk to me? I can't answer that question, but I can tell you this, He does. And He's commanding us here saying, pray, talk to me. Speak to God, address, speak to God, converse with God. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we can now, in Christ, come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. And we can pray and we can thank God, declaring our worship and thankfulness and gratitude. What Paul is saying is that really all these eight verses are about how we should be praying. It's about prayer. That's what this entire message tonight is about. And what he is saying is this. Paul is saying to Timothy, to remind the Ephesians as they operate the house of God, Paul is saying to utilize this blood-bought power. Do you remember the events that happened when Jesus was crucified? There were several events that happened. There was darkness. There was an earthquake. Rocks were torn. All these different things were happening. Do you remember what happened at the temple? The veil was torn from top to bottom. What that was symbolizing, that wasn't just some freak accident or some coincidence. What that was symbolizing is that we now have access to God. But we did not gain that access until Christ died on the cross. This is a blood-bought power. The veil has been torn and we have access to God. And I'll say this for myself, it is access and power that for me often goes unutilized. That's why I need this sermon tonight. That's why I think all Christians need this sermon tonight, need this passage of Scripture tonight, because we have enormous power with God that goes unutilized. And Paul is saying, do not allow it to go unutilized. Use this power that Christ has purchased. So we have this access to God through prayer. We have God's ear. Is that not what this text is saying? Now, what do we do? Now that we can speak to God, we can converse with God, what should we pray for? Who should we pray for? And the text tells us, for these things to be made, prayer to be made for all men. Everyone, without exception. When it says kings in verse 2, be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that's pretty much a direct reference to the emperor of Rome. That's a direct reference to Emperor Nero. When he says kings, he's talking about Emperor Nero. For everyone, without exception, including Emperor Nero. Look at verses 2 through 4. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let me ask you a question. Can you pray for someone and not love them? Can you pray for someone and hate them? No. That's impossible. You cannot pray for someone, intercede for someone before a holy God. You cannot pray for them and not love them. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. Listen to what this says. 1 John 4, 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother... And when it says brother, that's not referring to your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, that within the household of God, but it extends. What that's talking about is your fellow man. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, hateth his fellow man, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. The two go together. You cannot love God without loving your neighbor. You cannot love God without loving your brother or your fellow man. You notice it says your fellow man, and it says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. Why does it specify that? Whom he hath seen. Why does it say this? Because it's talking about bearing the image of God. Whom you have seen. God whom you have not seen, but the one who bears His image whom you have seen. He's not saying that a blind person doesn't have to love anybody because he can't see them. He's saying if you've seen them, then you see that they bear the image of God. It's about the image that they bear. How can you say that you love this God whose image who you have never seen, but you hate your brother who bears this image of God who you claim to love? That's the contradiction. That's the inconsistency. That's the hypocrisy. That's why you cannot pray for someone and not love them and be consistent. So it comes to this question. Does Donald Trump bear the image of God? Of course. How about Joe Biden? Of course. What about Hillary Clinton? Yes. They were created male and female in the image of God. What about Barack Obama? What about George Bush? What about Nancy Pelosi? If they are created in the image of God, then I am to love them and pray for them, period, without exception. That's exactly what the Scripture is saying. To do otherwise is to disobey with the command of the holy God. What about the Emperor Nero? Did he bear the image of God? He was a monster, but was he a human being? Of course. Yes. Now I'll say this, there is no world leader today who is even close in maniacal tyranny to the Emperor Nero. the closest I would say we have today, you can forget Vladimir Putin in Russia, probably the closest we have today, you can forget any American national leader, political leader, you can just absolutely forget him. I'll say this, every person in Washington is a better man or woman than the Emperor Nero was. Vladimir Putin is a better man than the Emperor Nero. In fact, I would say the closest we have today is Kim Jong-un, the supreme leader of North Korea, and I'll say this, he's a better man than the Emperor Nero was. It's not even close. He is nowhere close to the evilness of Nero. So we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Back to the next slide, Macy. If you hate another person, you're sinning. If you hate another person, you're sinning. Hate is a sin. We are to love and pray for everyone. And according to verses 3 and 4, we're to love and pray for everyone, especially for their salvation. Without exception. We are to hate no one. We are to love and pray for everyone, especially for their salvation. And I'll say this. It may surprise you. You know, I've made statements that are critical of Donald Trump. I've made statements that are critical of Joe Biden. I've made statements that are critical of the Republican Party. I've made statements that are critical of the Democratic Party. So it may surprise you that I title this sermon this way tonight. But I'll say this, I would give anything if Donald Trump could be saved. I'd give anything. I'd cut off my hand if Donald Trump could be saved. I love Donald Trump. Created in the image of God, he's no further away from God than I was before I was saved. I want you to imagine that tomorrow morning a press conference is called. Unprompted, unscheduled. Memorial Day, Monday morning, a press conference is called, and Donald Trump gets up, not his press secretary, but Donald Trump himself gets up by himself and he says, ladies and gentlemen, something has happened to me. And I've got some things I need to confess, and I've got some things I need to repent of. I've got some things I need to tell you I'm sorry about. And I don't care if it's political suicide, I now have Jesus Christ and He's all that matters. I think if I heard that, I think I'd run around the outside of my house for joy to hear that. Nothing would thrill me more than to hear that. To hear not only that there is repentance, that there's salvation, but you see evidence of that. You see fruit of that. You know, that's what happened with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a thief. Zacchaeus was an absolute scoundrel, but when Christ came into his life, he stood up and made an announcement and said, I'm a thief and I've stolen and I'm giving it all back. He was a very, very, very wealthy man, probably the wealthiest man in Jericho, chief amongst the publicans. And when Christ came into his life, he stood up in front of all the other publicans, all the other sinners, and said, I have stolen and I'm repaying it. I'll even repay it, what did he say, fourfold? I love Donald Trump and I want him to be saved. And so does God. According to verse 4, and I pray the same for Joe Biden, I pray the same for Bernie Sanders, I pray the same for Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton, I pray the same for Barack Obama, I pray the same for George Bush, I pray the same for Kim Jong-un. Nothing would thrill me more than here tomorrow morning. Kim Jong-un stands up and says, I'm a Christian now. I've done some horrible things, but I repent of my sin, and I am now a Christian. Nothing would thrill me more than to hear that. And Jesus can do it. If you think he can't, you don't. By the way, you don't know anything. You know that, right? You think, well, I don't. Shut up. You don't know anything. I don't know anything. King of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, burnt Jerusalem to the ground. God said, I'm sovereign. And he touched his heart. And he repented. And he said, there's no God but the God. I'm not God. God humbled him. And if God could humble Nebuchadnezzar, God can humble anybody. I know He can. He's done it before. He did it for Nebuchadnezzar. He could do it again. King of Babylon. What about Naaman, the Syrian general? The enemy of Israel. God touched his life. I think he became a worshiper of Yahweh. I think he repented of his sin. And God even healed him of his leprosy on top of that. God has done it and God can do it again. And turn the world completely upside down. And I pray with all my heart that he does that. Nothing would thrill me more. I would gladly die to see that happen. I love repentance and salvation and redemption in Christ. And according to verse 4, God loves it a lot more than I do. You know, you might say, well, I can think of an exception to this. What about those psalms? What about, you know, it's a big term, but they say, what about those imprecatory psalms? You say that you can't pray for somebody and hate them. Boy, it sounds like David sure does hate some people. They're in the Psalms, the enemies of God. He hates them. He's praying for their destruction. Is that an exception to what I'm saying tonight? I don't think there is an exception. And let me give you a very well-known example. A man who was an enemy of God during the time of David, for whom I think probably David prayed for the destruction of this individual. You know what I'm talking about? Goliath. The Philistine. Day after day after day after day, this giant goes out in front of the Philistine army and before the army of Israel, and he says, "I defy the God of Israel." He blasphemed Yahweh day after day after day. He made himself, in no uncertain terms, an enemy of the God of Israel. He said, "I hate the God of Israel. I blaspheme Him. He is no God." That's what Goliath said day after day after day after day. And David heard it one day. The king of Israel heard it one day. And I'll bet you David prayed before he went to that battle. He's an enemy of God. I think that, you know, David, he kind of says this to Saul. He says, "You know, one time there was this lion that came and took a sheep, and I went and got it back. And one day there was this bear that came and got one of my sheep, and I went and got it back. And this giant's no different. I took the bear down. I took the lion down with the help of God. God doing that through me. And I'm going to take this giant down." And Saul wasn't going to let him go. And Saul said, "Go." But you know what? I bet you, this is hypothetical, but this is where I don't think there's a contradiction. Goliath comes down to make his announcement and his blasphemies again, but David's standing there saying, "Today's the day." But what if the announcement was different this day? Hypothetically, of course. We know what happened. Hypothetically. What if the announcement was different that day, and what if Goliath went out, and to the shock of both armies, he said, "Today, I have something different to say. I no longer defy the God of Israel. I no longer defy Yahweh. I repent. I repent of what I said. There is no God but Yahweh. I've sinned against Him. I've blasphemed Him. And I repent of every word that I've said. And I cry out for the forgiveness of Yahweh, for the forgiveness of God." What if he had said, what if the Philistine army, they just dropped their swords as he said that? Israel can't believe it. What do you think David would have done? Do you think he runs at him with a sling, hits him in the head with a rock, and cuts his head off with his own sword? I think every bit of that's canceled. In fact, I would say probably David runs out to him. He drops the sling and he embraces him. You tell me if you think that's wrong. I don't think it is. I think that David prayed these prayers for the destruction of God's enemies, but with the assumption that they were not going to repent. But if they repent, it's all different. Same thing for you, same thing for me. I was set for destruction. I was an enemy of God. But I repented of my sin. The Holy Spirit came in, changed my heart, changed my mind, gave me the mind of Christ. I repented of my sin, and I was never the same again. I think that can happen for anyone at any time, and it's all different. I think there's absolutely no contradiction, because you see what actually happened on that day. Because of pride and arrogance, I think on that day, God, knowing exactly what was going to happen, God didn't hate Goliath. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, does He? Does God delight in the death of the wicked? Not according to Ezekiel, the prophet, He doesn't. Not according to Jeremiah, He doesn't. But I think what happened that day was God was long-suffering. He listened to blasphemy after blasphemy after blasphemy after blasphemy. And finally God said, enough is enough. Judgment comes today in the form of a stone and a sling. And you die today and we meet today. The judgment of God. And there is absolutely no contradiction between what I just said and what I said earlier. The judgment of God is real. And it in no way nullifies that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It is by no means a contradiction. I've had people tell me that it is a contradiction. It is not. It is not a biblical contradiction. It's not a philosophical contradiction. It's not a logical contradiction. It's accurate and it's true. And that's what we're talking about tonight. I'll say this. Can you pray for someone and hate them? Absolutely not. It's inconsistent, contradictory, and hypocritical. Now, can you love and pray for someone and disagree with them? Definitely. And that's where I stand with most of the people, the names that I've read off. That's where I stand with most of these individuals. I love them, sincerely love them. I pray for them, but I do disagree with them, and I should. We come on down to verses 5 and 6. Listen to what this says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know what what Paul summarized here? He summarized the gospel. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That is the gospel. And it's true, and it's exclusive, and it's unalterable, and it is uncompromising. It is the only gospel. It is the only good news that can save. There is no other way. We're down to verses 7 and 8. It says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity or faith and truth, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul is saying that he has presented the gospel, that Christ Jesus, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that Christ has come to be a mediator between God and us as sinners. We can only be saved through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And Paul is saying that he has truly been sent by Christ to deliver this message of truth and salvation. He has been ordained by Christ. That's what he's saying there in verses 7 through 8. He's been ordained by Christ to deliver this message of truth and salvation from Christ to the world. And because it's true, we should pray. And pray, and pray, and pray, and pray. That is what this text is talking about. It's about praying and talking to God. How should the house of God be ran? As a house of prayer. As we get a song tonight, I've asked Bill to sing a specific song we're going to have on the slides here in just a minute. What have we learned tonight in verses 1 through 8? How should the house of God operate? Number one, we love everyone without exception. Love everyone. If you have hatred for anyone, you need to repent and say, God, forgive me. You love me. How can I not love them no matter what they've done, what they've said? Love everyone. Number two, hate no one. Number three, pray for everyone, especially for their salvation. That's really what this text is about. And number four, never compromise on the truth. That's how the house of God should be run. You're not going to mishandle the house of God without violating one of these. Some will try to push you to compromise. Some will try to push you to hate. You love everyone, you hate no one, you pray for everyone, especially for their salvation. And we never compromise the truth. We tell people the truth in love. Tell me this isn't how the house of God should operate. Why do I love Donald Trump? Why do I love Joe Biden? Why do I love everyone? Because it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. That's why. That love is God-centered. That love is Christ-centered, just like everything else. As we stand, as we sing tonight, I want to sing this song together, and I want to start with the third verse. And I want to slow this down some as we sing this. This is the song, Give Me That Old-Time Religion. We sing this all the time. This is a very familiar verse and chorus. We sing this all the time, and this is exactly what 1 Timothy chapter 2 is describing. As we sing together, it makes me love everybody. Let's sing this together. If you need to pray, this all